Be turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, I'll meet you there in just a minute. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It is great to see everybody here this morning. I know for our family, we are glad to be home. I want to thank Tony and Eric for their planning for the service last Sunday, for all the men that were a part of that service. I'm grateful for you, and I know the service was a blessing for all those that were able to be here. But we're glad to be back, and I'm glad to be standing up here this morning, and I'm excited just to be able to bring God's Word to all of us together this morning. We want to welcome our visitors. I know that we have several with us this morning. We're always thankful for your presence, and glad that you made the decision to come and to worship with us this morning. I'm going to guess that most, if not all of us, have heard the concept that if you work hard, anything is possible. I don't know how you feel about that. I'm going to guess at times many of us have felt that that's true, and maybe at other times not so much. Several years ago, there was a man named Jack Bush, and he's a writer, and he wrote an article that kind of addressed this whole concept that if you work hard, anything is possible. And in that article, part of what he talked about is that while people hear that, a lot of people struggle because they feel like they're working hard and just getting nowhere. And I'm going to guess some of you can relate to that as well. I know I can sometimes. But it was interesting, as I read the article, Mr. Bush kind of dug into this concept, and here's what he said. He said, the problem is how people identify work. He said, most people identify work as just the things that you do on a day-to-day basis. Job, school, family obligations, maybe helping friends, and Mr. Bush said, that's really not work. He said, those are just the things that we do. He said, the work is everything else. It's the other stuff that's a part of our life. And then kind of tongue-in-cheek, he would lay out what he called five easy steps to hard work, as if there is any such thing as easy steps to hard work. But here are the five steps. I thought they were interesting. He said, the first thing that's required is what he called the drive. There has to be something within a person that motivates them to want to work. But then he said there has to be a plan. That you can have this desire, but you've got to know kind of what you're working towards and what the end goal is and how to get there. But then the third step I thought was interesting, he said it's called the grind, is how he identifies it. And this is the step where work is no longer fun and it becomes challenging and difficult. And he said, this is really where a lot of people just give up. They kind of quit. But then the fourth step was the sacrifice. And he said, this is where the real work begins. That an individual, in order to really achieve the ultimate goal that they've identified for themselves, it costs something. That people have to sacrifice time, energy, money, effort, whatever it might be to achieve ultimately that goal. And then the fifth and final step for his five easy steps to hard work was the prize. That ultimately that hard work leads to something of value in the life of an individual. As I thought about those five steps and I thought about the article, I thought, you know, there's a spiritual application to that, isn't there? You and I, as we live our lives, we are to be workers for the Lord. That's part of our discipleship. But what does it entail? What does it actually mean? And how do we view that even for our own lives? This morning, I want us to think about, this concept. We're going to think about it if I get the clicker to work. The idea of being a worker for the Lord. And I want us to really challenge ourselves to look within inside us through Scripture to see what does God have to say about discipleship and what it means to work for Him as a part of that discipleship. And to think about just our own lives. And are you and I really serious in terms of being a worker for the Lord? Let's start by considering this. What are some things that our work includes? And the first thing that I believe our work includes that we need to understand is a call. I told you that I asked you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. I want to notice a few things as this chapter begins. And really, as this chapter begins, we need to think about how chapter 3 ended. Chapter 3 ended with the baptism of Jesus as he goes to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist would baptize him, and as Jesus would come up out of the water, John the Baptist would see the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and this voice that comes from heaven that says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." And this really marks the beginning, ultimately, of what we're going to call Jesus' ministry. From this point, chapter 4, verse 1 says that Jesus was led by the Spirit out into the wilderness. And he would be tempted while he was in the wilderness by Satan. And he would overcome those temptations, and he would come back and he would begin his teaching. But notice with me where I really want to start is verse number 18. Notice what Jesus does as he begins his ministry and as he begins his teaching. Verse 18 of Matthew chapter 4. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. In the boat was Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. I want to start by just making some observations of kind of the facts of what we've just read. You know, this is, if you've got little headers in your Bible, maybe your header says, "Jesus calls the first disciples." And this is, in essence, Jesus calling these first men that would become apostles of him. What does it mean to be called? Well, in practical terms and in application here, it's simply a summons or an invitation to something, but not just anything. It's something of value, and it's something special. Well, what was Jesus' call? It was simply, "Follow me." Two words. And if you and I were to examine Scripture at least 20 times, maybe more depending on your translation, in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus would use this term. And at times it had reference to simply, "Just come and listen to my teaching and my preaching and what I'm going to say." There were other times where it carried with it this sense of, "Just observe." But here, Jesus has a specific meaning. And his invitation to follow him has to do with the idea of, "I want you to come and experience me on a very personal level. I want you to come live with me. I want you to watch me. I want you to hear my teaching, but I want you to see how I interact with people. I want you to see how I live my life day by day." Because you see, that's going to be a part of your discipleship, this invitation that I'm extending to you. And as Jesus extended this invitation, I think we also need to note that part of his invitation to follow him also required a change in their vocation, didn't it? Here in this particular story, we have men that are fishermen. And Jesus says, "I want you to follow me, but as you follow me, I'm going to change your work from being fishermen of fish to fishermen of men." You think about the men that Jesus called to be his apostles. The ones that we know what their occupations were. They were fishermen. There was a tax collector. There was a zealot, which was simply someone that was part of this small group of Jews that was vehemently opposed to Rome and their rule and their pagan way of life, to a point of being militaristic about it. And so those were the occupations of some, at least, of the apostles. And Jesus says, I'm going to change your occupation. I'm going to change your vocation, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. And I love their response. Both times it says, immediately they dropped what they were doing and followed him. Now, I don't think there's any doubt that they had probably heard Jesus. If we look at verse 17 of Matthew 4, it says, "From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" So it's quite probable that they had at least heard Jesus preach and heard him teach. And I'm going to guess that maybe they even spent time talking about him amongst themselves while they were out fishing. But I want you to think with me maybe just a little bit deeper. This past week, I was talking with a friend of mine, and he was talking with me about how Jewish children would be brought up and how they would be taught. And as he was sharing with me some aspects of this, it reminded me of some things I'd studied before but never thought about necessarily in the context of Jesus calling these disciples. I want to share a little bit with you. So you think about a Jewish child, specifically think about a boy with me for a moment, but although the first part would probably even apply to some girls too. When they were born and at a small age, they would begin their teaching in the synagogue probably, much like what you and I would think of going to school. And what they would focus on up until about the age of 12 was what was known as the Torah, or the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And that's where they would focus all their attention to. And they didn't have a written Bible like you and I did, and probably at times didn't even have the ability to roll out the scrolls. So they listened to the words of the one teaching, and they would memorize vast amounts of these first five books. But then when they would reach the age of, say, 12 or 13, what would happen is their teacher would look at the group of students, and to the majority of them, he would say, "It's time for you to go now." And for the boys, he would say, "It's time for you to go learn the trade of your father." And maybe for the girls, it's time for you to go and learn from your mother. But maybe for a handful of students that showed extra promise, he would say, "I want you to stay with me." And what they would do then, this smaller group of students, they would dig into the prophets and they would go deeper into the Old Testament scriptures. And that group would stay with this teacher up until the point, say, of late teens, maybe when it's time to start getting married. And again, this teacher would look out at this group, and to the majority of them, he would say, "It's time for you to go. It's time for you to go get married and start your life and learn the trade of your father." But maybe, for one or two, maybe, he would say, "I want you to stay with me. And I want you to live with me. And I want you to see life as I live it. And I want you to listen to my teaching on a deeper level. And I want you to see how I interpret these Old Testament passages. And I want you to become my disciple." Now I want you to take that image and go back to these men that Jesus has called. At some point, probably around the age of 12, in essence, they were told, "You're not good enough to continue on. You go learn your father's trade." And Jesus comes along and he says, "I'm going to take you and I want you to come be my disciple." That ultimate level of student-teacher relationship. You see, that's what the invitation of Jesus entails. And I want you to think how Jesus viewed his work. All right, what happened? Okay, no problem. Jesus viewed his work, his ministry, as work. Jesus would say that we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, for night is coming when no man can work. So you see, Jesus viewed ministry as work. It wasn't just something that you gathered together and you studied scripture, the Torah, and the Old Testaments. It involved work. And I want to challenge us to think for just a moment. How do we view the call that Jesus has given us to follow him? How do we view this invitation that Jesus extends to us to discipleship? You know, I know every one of us, I will raise my hand. I long for God's grace and mercy. I want the hope that's found only in Jesus. But when I really sit by myself and I think about this call to follow Jesus, do I really think about the seriousness of what that entails? Do I really think about the fact that what God is calling me to do is follow him on this extreme level, to follow him to the point that I live with him and I see his life? See, there's the verse I was going for. I told you, he viewed his work. "We must work the works of him who sent me when it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." But how do I view, and you can go to the next slide if you don't mind, because I don't think my clicker is going to work. How do we view our discipleship? Do we recognize that what we are asked to do is work with Jesus? When you and I look at our lives, we're supposed to look and see, how did Jesus interact with people? How did he extend grace? How did he extend mercy? How did he view others when he looked at them? How did he deal with conflict? How did he celebrate in the lives of people? Because you see, what Jesus is inviting us too when he calls us to follow him. The exact same invitation he issued to these men. What he's asking us to do is, I want you to live like I lived. I want you to work side by side with me. I want you to see my life, and I want you to emulate it in every way that you can. Which really leads us to our second point. As you and I think about our call, what we need to recognize too is that there's this great need that exists. This great need that exists in the world and how Jesus looked at the world. Notice, immediately following this invitation that Jesus sent to his first disciples, verse number 23. He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. He extends this invitation. He says, follow me. I want you to live with me. I want you to observe my life. And immediately he begins healing and helping people. And then in chapter 5 begins the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus would challenge his audience to be salt and light. He would elevate their thinking when it comes to anger and lust and marriage and how we view our enemies. And he would continue that great sermon in chapter 6 and chapter 7. And then we get to chapter 8, and notice what happens in chapter 8. He starts healing again. He cleanses a leper. He calms a storm. He heals two men with demons. And he continues that healing in chapter 9. And I want you to pick up with me in chapter 9 and verse 35. And I want you to notice the similarities of how this verse sounds awful familiar to the end of chapter 4. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. But then notice what he says in verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. I love how Matthew describes how Jesus saw this multitude of people. He's been healing people as he goes along. He's been teaching and preaching. And now Jesus sees this great multitude as his fame has spread. And when he looks out at all these people, what he sees are people that are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I want you to listen as I read from some of the Old Testament prophets, specifically, that help us see some insight or give us insight into this idea that they were like a shepherd, or like sheep without a shepherd. Listen to Isaiah chapter 56, and I'm going to start reading in verse number 9. And here the prophet is prophesying. He's speaking to the leaders of Israel. He says, all you beasts of the field come to devour. All you beasts in the forest, his watchmen are blind. They are all without knowledge. They are all silent dogs. They cannot bark, dreaming, lying down, loving to slumber. The dogs have a mighty appetite. They never have enough. But they are shepherds who have no understanding. They've all turned to their own way, each to his own gain, one and all. Come, they say, let me get wine. Let us fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow will be like this day, great beyond measure. That's a pretty harsh description of the leaders, the religious leaders of Israel, the ones that are supposed to be looking out for the welfare of the people. The prophet Isaiah says, he describes them as beasts of the field, as dogs. And then ultimately, here's this same description that Jesus uses when he looks out at the people that Matthew records for us. He says, they are shepherds, but yet they have no understanding. Why? Because they've all turned to their own way. All they care about is themselves. The second passage I want to read to you comes from Ezekiel chapter 34, and this begins in verse 1. And again, the prophet is prophesying about the leaders, the religious leaders of Israel. He says, "The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you've not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them." You see, by the time we get to Matthew chapter 9, and we read these words of Jesus as he looked out upon this audience, the very ones that God had entrusted to take care of spiritually, the children of Israel, had become so consumed with themselves that they had neglected to care for the ones that were vulnerable, for the sick, for the widows, for the elderly, for the children. And they had stopped feeding the children of Israel as a nation. They had stopped telling them about God and His goodness and what the law was ever intended to be. And as a result, by the time Jesus comes along, you have a group of people that now the religious elite are doing nothing more than harassing them and trying to bear down on them and make life harder than God ever intended it to be. And they're helpless. And Jesus sees this crowd and he understands the incredible need that lies before him. And he would ultimately say, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." And he challenges his disciples, those very men that he's called to serve with him. He says, "I want you to pray. You need to pray earnestly with everything in you that the Lord of the harvest will find laborers to send out to these people in need." And as you and I sit here this morning, we're challenged to think about our own lives and we're challenged to think about the work that God calls us to do as disciples of His. And part of that requires us to think about how do we see the people around us. And it starts even in this room. How do we see each other? You see, the truth is, hardships don't stop when we become a disciple of Christ. Being a disciple of Jesus doesn't mean a road that's just easy without any hardship or difficulty. In fact, as some of you I'm sure could attest, it may mean that life gets even harder. But you see, that's not the point. The point is this: as we follow Jesus, we're not alone in our journey. We don't face difficulties. Difficulties are going to come regardless whether we're a disciple of Jesus or not. But we can choose and to follow Him and know that we have help and support and strength. So as you and I look at each other, how do we see each other? Do we look for those that are struggling? Do we look for those that are hurting? And you see, Jesus recognized that in order to do the work that God had sent Him to do, He had to roll up His sleeves and get involved in the lives of people. That gets messy sometimes, doesn't it? Life's not always simple and clean. Sometimes it gets dirty. And what Jesus calls us to do as we follow Him is to roll up our sleeves and get involved in the lives of people, into each other's lives. And then we take that out into the world and we see people that are hurting and suffering, that don't know Jesus, that don't understand the peace that He brings and the comfort that can be found in Him. And we need to see this incredible need that exists in the world around us as we interact with people. But it causes us to have to change how we look at people. It's so easy to get caught up in the busyness of life. And we just see people as consumers almost. We're all engaged in life for something. We're engaged for work, or we're engaged for recreation, or we're engaged in some capacity, and we just stop seeing people as souls and image bearers of God. And we stop seeing people that need encouragement and comfort and help and strength. And listen, I would tell you, I'm maybe the most guilty. It's hard sometimes to pause and just see people the way that God wants us to see people and recognize this incredible need that exists in our own family as a body of God's people, but in the community in which we live. And see, ultimately, we think about verses like this. If you can hit it for me. There we go. Whoop. All right, I'm going to let you hit it. I'm not going to touch anything. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. And what we're doing is we're trying to follow His steps and how He sees people. Go ahead to the next slide, please. And it leads us ultimately to our mission. I think it's interesting the approach that Jesus takes here. As chapter 9 concludes and Jesus sees these people that are helpless and harassed, notice what happens in chapter 10, verse 1. And He called to Him His 12 disciples, and He gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics, or sandals, or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it, and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the Lord, for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." This many times is called the limited commission. In essence here, what Jesus does is He sends His 12 apostles out on this limited opportunity to fulfill what will ultimately become the Great Commission. It's limited in the sense that they were only to go to the Jews. And this particular time, Jesus grants them these miraculous abilities to confirm the message that they are to go out and preach. But you see, Jesus' answer to the great need that exists, that's a part of the calling to follow Him, is to fulfill ultimately the mission that He came to do, to serve people, to teach them about God more fully, to know the Messiah Himself. And if you turn with me just a few pages in the chapter, in the book of Matthew, to chapter 28. This limited commission would eventually turn into what you and I commonly call the Great Commission. You see, now this commission would open up to a worldwide audience. And He tells His apostles and His disciples, beginning in Matthew chapter 28, verse number 16. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" You see, here is ultimately the mission. The mission is entirely about discipleship. It's about making people followers of Jesus. It's about sharing this invitation to follow Him. And it's this cycle. Jesus' intent is simply this: that every one of us replicate that process. That as you and I become followers of Him, we grow to the point that we are able to help other people become followers of Him. And discipleship isn't just about reaching out to people that don't know Jesus. Discipleship occurs within our body of believers as we come together, because it's not just the initial process of baptism, it's this continued teaching, verse 20, that never ends, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And here's the great thing. We're not given this great commission, we're not given this great mission without everything needed to be successful. Christ promises us, he says, I'm going to be with you always. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. Everything that we need to be successful is there. And in the same way that Jesus took what many would call 12 ordinary men and used them to accomplish this incredible mission, he takes ordinary people just like you and me, people that by maybe society standards would have been told, you know what, your training is just going to stop here. Jesus takes us to him. And he binds us together with him to follow his life and his example, to challenge us to change the way that we view people, to recognize that what he calls us to do is not easy. Discipleship's not simple. Jesus said many times throughout his ministry that there's a cost to following him. It costs us our own selves, that we have to deny ourselves. It costs us our physical comforts. It costs some even their lives as they take up their cross daily and follow him. It costs us personal relationships. But you see, the reward is beyond anything that we can possibly imagine. You think about Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. As Paul is closing out this epistle, he's naming several individuals that he wants them to pray for. And he says in verse 19, pray also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. You see, through discipleship, we have the ability to be this ambassador of Christ. I think we can understand what an ambassador is just through our own government system. An ambassador is someone that represents a country, an authority to someone else. And you and I have this incredible ability to represent Jesus to those that we come in contact with. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us in his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Everything that we need, everything that pertains to life and to godliness has been given to us. We will be successful in the mission not because of our own doing, not because of our greatness, but because Christ works through us. And if you would advance it, go ahead and do it one more time if you don't mind. And as you think about this incredible call to discipleship, being a worker for the Lord, we're challenged to think about, do we understand the invitation that Christ has given us? Do we understand the responsibility? Are we willing to see this incredible need that exists amongst us and that exists in the world? And then are we willing to roll up our sleeves, get involved in the lives of people to carry out this incredible mission that we get to share in with Jesus? I think back to Mr. Bush and his five easy steps to hard work. I think about the drive, the motivation. What's our motivation? Why are we even here? It's all about Jesus, isn't it? The very reason that you and I wake up in the morning should be driven by the fact that we get another day to learn about him and to follow him and to serve him. I think about the plan. You know, we don't have to develop it. God didn't expect us to have the wisdom to know what to do. He's given us the plan to follow. I think about the grind. It gets hard sometimes, doesn't it? Discipleship's not easy. I think if many of us are honest, many of us would say there have been times we've just wanted to quit because it got hard. But see, then we think about the sacrifice. And it requires something of us. We have to sacrifice of ourselves, but we're motivated because we think about the sacrifice that Christ made for us on the cross. And you see, that's the example that Peter talked about that we're to follow. And then you think about the prize. We get to share in Jesus' mission now. We get to enjoy aspects of His kingdom even as we live right now. We are a part of God's community, and we share these incredible relationships so that we don't have to face life alone. But then we think about the ultimate prize of eternity with God. In His presence, without any more worries of sin and of pain and of heartache and tears, and we get to experience God in His fullness in the way that He intended from the very beginning. But it all comes down to, do we accept the invitation of Jesus to follow Him? Understanding that it costs something, that it's not easy, that it's a daily choice where we roll up our sleeves and we say, I'm going to get involved in people's lives. I'm going to accept this change in vocation. I'm going to see myself in a whole new way. I'm going to see you myself the way that you see me. And I'm going to give my life to you because you gave your life for me. The invitation of Jesus is extended to you this morning. And what He asks of me and what He asks of all of us in this room is this: follow me. Are you ready to do that this morning? Are you ready to follow Him wherever He might take you? Are you ready to be joined with Him in baptism to live a life that's dedicated to Him? If you've given your life to Him, we all just need to ask ourselves individually, am I committed in my work in discipleship for Him this morning? If not, there's no better time than just to recommit ourselves. And you can do that right where you sit. You can come and ask for prayers, and we'll encourage you, and we'll do it together. But may we all be committed to working and following Him. This morning's invitation is yours. If there's anything that we can do to help you, to encourage you, to pray with you, whatever we can do to be of assistance to you, just let us know now while together we stand and sing.